Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Maurice and Claire there. And thank you, everyone. Great to be, isn't it great to be together on Easter Sunday? What else would you be doing? I say to myself. And some questions really to start us off. You know, what was it that turned the sorrow and fear of the women going to the tomb that first Easter Sunday into joy? What was it that turned the cowardice of Peter, those three denials of Christ, into the kind of courage that made him a martyr? What was it that turned the cynicism and doubt of an incredulous Thomas into an unshakable and certain faith in Jesus as his Lord and his God? What was it that turned a bunch of wee, cowering, timid disciples locked in a room for fear of the Jews into a missionary society which started in Jerusalem and within a lifetime has spread through Europe and Asia? What was it that turned a ruthless persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, into Paul the Apostle, supreme church planter, pastor, missionary, theologian, contender for and defender of the faith? Let's change tense. What is it that keeps the church with all its faults alive and kicking, growing and spreading and renewing some 2,000 years later? What is it that transforms people's lives, that turns people upside down and inside out and revolutionizes their thinking, their attitudes and their actions? Well, the answer, of course, to all these questions is the same, and it's quite simple. And you may have already guessed the answer to these questions. What is it? It's the triumphant physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning. Christ is risen. And I can hear you saying it, but I'll say it anyway. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation stone upon which all else stands. I'll say that again because it's important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation stone upon which all else stands. This is what Paul's addressing in this passage of scripture that was read to us just now. It seems that some in the Corinth church were saying that there wasn't to be a general raising from the dead, that those of us who died or fallen asleep wouldn't rise, that our bodies would lie a mouldering in the grave. But Paul takes issue with this, and he argues that Christ's rising proves otherwise. In verse 13 of that passage, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But of course, we know that Christ has been raised. He goes on to point out six things that would be true about us if Christ had not been raised. In verse 14, he says, our preaching would be in vain if Christ had not been raised. Again in verse 14, and therefore your faith would be in vain. In verse 15, he says that we'd all be false witnesses, in other words, liars about the things we say about God, if Christ has not been raised. In verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. In verse 18, he says, if Christ has not been raised, those who've fallen asleep in the faith, those who've died, have perished. That's the end. And in verse 19, he says, if Christ has not been raised, we Christians of all people are to be pitied the most. Let's bring it home. Just think, if Christ has not raised, if Christ has not been raised, those women go into the tomb, they would have mourned, they would have grieved, then they'd have got on with their lives. Peter would have returned to a life of fishing, and the guilt of letting Jesus down would have stayed with him for the rest of his life. Thomas, he would have been known as I told you so, Thomas, rather than doubting Thomas. All the disciples would have returned to work. Saul would have stayed Saul. No chasing Christians, no Paul, no churches, no faith. This morning, you'd have been washing the car, going for a walk, doing the garden, lying in. And crucially, there would have been no Easter eggs if Christ had not risen from the dead. But Paul does say in verse 20, in the most emphatic of phrases, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And it means that we can reverse all of those 6 points he's just raised. I'll do them in a slightly different order. In verse 17, because Christ is raised, our faith is not futile. We are forgiven our sins, and that's our primary need if we're to have a relationship with God. In verse 14, we can say, because Christ has been raised, our faith is well founded. We can trust the faith we have. We can take a stand on this faith. We can base our lives on this faith. In verse 15, we can declare, because Christ is raised, that the gospel is true and our witness to it is true. And let's face it, the world needs this truth, and that's as true now as it was then. In verse 14, because Christ is raised, we can say that our preaching is valuable, which is good news for me, having spent the last 30 odd years preaching. And your witnessing, my witnessing, is necessary in this world. In verse 19, because Christ is raised, we can say we're not to be pitied, but actually we're to be envied. Our lives as Christians, filled with the living Christ, will draw people to the one that we believe in. And in verse 18, we can say, because Christ is risen, the dead will rise and live to be with Christ forever. Death is not the end. It's the resurrection that makes Christianity stand out from all other faiths and isms. Christianity isn't a mere philosophy. It isn't just an ancient faith. We're not trying to follow the teachings of a worthy but long dead teacher. Oh no. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You see, Christianity is not just knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. Christianity is not just about remembering his teaching and trying to put it into practice. It's about walking and talking with him. It's about sharing life with him. It's about him living in and through us and we living for him. It's now. It's real. It's a relationship and not a religion. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Well, if I had a first point, and I suppose I did, but I didn't announce it, this was it. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith, as I think we've just explained. Well, hopefully you're inspired. But you know, some people outside of the faith would pour scorn on our belief in a dead man rising from the grave. That just doesn't happen, they'll say. And if we're honest, there are probably moments when we side with doubting Thomas. Is it true? Can't be. Well, maybe. Or is that just me? But Paul's having none of that, because he trumpets loud and clear in verses 3 to 8 that not only is Christ risen, but actually, secondly here, the resurrection is an event supported by the evidence. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, to Paul also, as to one abnormally born. You see, the empty tomb, the folded grave clothes, the stone rolled away, all point to the resurrection. But these are only corroborating evidence. They can be questioned. Alternative theories can be put forward. We go through this most years, but it's always good to be reminded to think of how we can overturn people's theories. Some say that Jesus wasn't really dead, that he only swooned and revived or recovered in the coolness of the tomb. But you know, the Roman centurion, who'd probably been doing this for a long time, crucifying people, he declared that Jesus was dyed. He pierced his side, and the physical evidence of death, that blood and water together, flowed from Jesus' side. No, Jesus was dead. Some say the women went to the wrong tomb. Yeah, but they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they carried Jesus' body to the tomb on the night before, on the Friday night. And we all know that women's sense of direction is impeccable, don't we? It wasn't the wrong tomb. Some say that the body was stolen or removed, either by the authorities, then why not produce it when rumours of resurrection started, or stolen by the disciples so that they could perpetuate this myth of resurrection. But would they have held out, would they have held this lie for so long? Would they have been prepared to be martyred for such a lie? I don't think so. Some people say that hallucinations, which are a normal part of grief, were what was happening here, people seeing Jesus alive. But all the 11 disciples having the same hallucination? And it wasn't just the disciples. As Paul writes, over 500 of the brothers and sisters Jesus appeared to. Look, Paul's saying, look, most of these folks are still alive. Go and ask them. Check it out. The resurrection is an event supported by the evidence. And the third thing we want to say from this passage is that the resurrection is the ultimate freedom giver. As human beings, we have some basic needs, some of them a bit too basic to mention here, you know what I'm saying? But here's two others: our need for forgiveness, and secondly, our need to be out from under the fear of death. And Paul speaks to both of these in these verses. So firstly, there is freedom from sin. In verses 1-3, he says that he wants to remind the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached when he was among them, and which they received, and upon which they have taken their stand. He preached, they received, they build their lives on what they receive. Now, there's something here to be said about how we become Christians. And for those of you who perhaps haven't reached that point yet, here it is. It's not difficult. There's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is that your sins have cut you off from God, and there's nothing you can do to get yourself back in his favour. Worse news is that the judgment on those sins renders you separated from God for eternity. The good news is that God has done something about this. He sent his son Jesus to save us. He's our saviour. And as God in the flesh, he lived the perfect life and so was able to offer his life as a perfect sacrifice. On the cross, he took the blame for your sins and also took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He died. The way is now open for you and I to have a relationship with God as your Father, to walk with Jesus day by day, and to know the power of his Spirit in your life. And all you have to do once you've heard this word is to receive this truth, declare your faith in Jesus, ask him to come and live in your life so that you can base your life on him and his ways. Paul puts it like this: now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. By this gospel, you are saved. Christ died for our sins. So when he cried out, "It is finished," from the cross, his work of atonement was completed. In dying, he paid the price for our sins. And when he rose, victory was declared over the sin that sent him to the cross. The resurrection means that we have freedom from the penalty of sin. And by his Spirit living within us, we have power to conquer the power of sin in our lives. There is freedom over sin. And the second freedom is freedom over death. And Paul tells us that death came to humankind through the sinfulness and disobedience of Adam and Eve. Through them, it's passed to us. Sin is part of our genetic makeup. And Paul therefore says in verse 20, in Adam, all die. But the point of these verses 12 to 22, as we touched on earlier, is to proclaim the truth that because Christ has been raised, so shall we be. Christ has experienced death, but has come through it. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, Paul writes. And he says, for since death came through a man, that's Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So we could go on to say in verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we need not fear death. It's not the end. It's just a gateway to an eternity with the Lord. In his resurrection and ascension, Jesus has blazed a trail which we will follow. Freedom from sin, the barrier to the Father, has been removed. Freedom from death, the gates to heaven are open. Thanks be to God. But there's more. Christ's resurrection isn't just about our eternal destiny. It's about now. And right at the end of the chapter, Paul writes these words, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. These are verses aimed at now, at the life we live now. Jesus' resurrection is to be experienced now. There's much, isn't there, that hinders fullness of life today. The stuff that holds us down, the stuff that enslaves us, the stuff that spoils our lives. You know, many people labor under a sense of guilt. It might come from never being good enough to their parents. It may be of things that we've done or not done, when we should have done, the things that we've said or we didn't say when we should have done. But you know, Christ has freed us from this. You know, we're freedom from that guilt. He's taken the blame for all of that. When we come to him, it's taken from us. Many folks labor under regret, you know, mistakes we've made in life, wrong choices we've made in life. Yet in Christ, we're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We have a whole new life to build with Christ. You know, no regrets. We're freed from that. Many people feel isolated and alienated and alone. But, you know, faith in Christ and his resurrection brings us into God's family. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us, but actually he's brought us into this family, the church, people who will weep and laugh with you on the walk through life. You know, we just have to engage in that. And I know we're not all the best at that. I know church is imperfect, but the potential for us is there. Many people live in fear or worry or anxiety, perhaps your health or lack of it, you know, perhaps finances, for all sorts of seemingly good reasons. But his resurrection promise is that he is with us always to the very end of the age. He'll never leave or forsake us. Our lives are safe in his hands. Above all people, we are blessed. His resurrection and our faith in it has the power to change the way we see every aspect of our lives. It gives us the power to help us deal with the consequences of the things that are going on in our lives. His resurrection brings us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The resurrection brings freedom and victory now. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Father, we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. Thank you that we can celebrate that resurrection today with the songs and the prayers and the word that we've read. But actually every day of our lives, Lord, this knowledge that you are alive and are walking with us and will talk to us, that you are living your life through us and our lives are through you. Lord, there's just so much to praise you for every moment of every day. And Lord, therefore, we just commit again to you, Lord, and pray that by your Spirit you would come and dwell in our hearts and live through us and us in you for the glory of your name. Amen.